Reading Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honour. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I think I sometimes, as I read it actually, I don't know about you. I wasn't sure if we were recording. We are. Sometimes we read scripture, and I think this is a passage in point where we almost feel that we need to take off our shoes, for we are treading on holy ground. And this psalm was penned by David. And I know some would say that this is David's testimony. His testimony of how he came to know the Lord. And there are some pointers to this, aren't there? We can see how he begins. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And we go on down to verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. We can imagine David sitting out with his flock by night and gazing at the glory of the heavens. And he's seeing something there, isn't he? You know, how many people look at the heavens and see nothing? They see the beauty of it, but they can't see beyond it. I remember a couple of days after I was converted in February 1984, and I can point to when I was born again, about 10 o'clock in the evening of the 14th of February, and I literally, my eyes were opened. I saw what I'd never seen before. I saw that Christ had died for my sins. I saw that I was a sinner, and that the only way to God was through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can only tell you that the next few days I was walking on clouds. And on the Thursday, I was standing on a footbridge over the River Weir in Durham, where I was at university, and I was looking up at the stars. And it dawned on me that I was going to heaven. There was something about looking at those stars that took me beyond those stars to what lay beyond. And I think we have something like this in Psalm 8, the beginning of Psalm 8. You see, we know he's been looking at the heavens, the moon and the stars. Interesting, of course, that he's not talking about the sun. We can't see the sun, can we? If we do, we go blind if we don't look at it through negatives. But here he is looking at the stars. But he's looking beyond that, isn't he? Look at that. Look at verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. It's as if somehow David is transported to see beyond the heavens. As he's looking up at the stars and the moon and wondering at God's creation, he's looking beyond that. You've put thy glory above the heavens. O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And what is that name that he's speaking about? Well, in John 17, verse 6, the Lord Jesus tells us something that may well be the fulfillment of this prophetic utterance in verse 1. And this is why I think in particular one feels that one's treading on holy ground, because there are so many things in this psalm that appears to be a testimony of David that speak of things that he could not have known in his natural mind, things that were going to happen in many years to come, things that would tell of the salvation of the human race. those who God had chosen from it. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And this is an extraordinary verse, isn't it? It speaks of the disciples, the 12 disciples, but it seems to speak again beyond that, of all those that thou gavest me out of the world. That God has chosen a people out of the world, that he's given to his Son, and his Son has paid for their sins on the cross. That's why I have to say I have really, I say tentatively, but increasingly come to the position that God chose a people out of the world whom his Son paid for on the cross when he died for them. And this is a verse where we can see something of that in it. I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me. And which name is that? Thy name. Is it the name that the Lord, through the angel, gave to the Lord Jesus? In Matthew 1, I think it's verse 14, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Is that the name that the Lord Jesus manifested? Because certainly he did more than make known the name. He made known the message, didn't he? The message of salvation. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And there is no greater name in all the earth, is there? There is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So it's so encouraging to hear our brother's testimony. He who came out of Islam came to see that there was one name under heaven by which man can be saved. The name of the Lord Jesus, that God the Father made known through his Son. For it was through God the Father that the name was given. And in the Old Testament, Emmanuel, God with us. And then in 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. The great mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. And just as a very brief aside, you know, another reason why the matter of Bible versions does matter. As much as we would like to push it away, and many do, and say, I'm not getting into this debate. But verses like 1 Timothy 3:16 make a difference to our understanding. You look in your English Standard Version, look in your New International Version, you won't see God manifest in the flesh, you will see he or who is manifest in the flesh. It doesn't tell you who that he or who that who is. But the received text, put together by Desideratus Erasmus, has it clearly there, because there's manuscript evidence, which is reliable manuscript evidence, that tells us what was in the original manuscript. God manifest in the flesh. This is the mystery of godliness. God made known as a man. God manifest in human flesh. How excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And there's just another point there about his glory set above the heavens. The Lord Jesus Christ manifest his glory to his people. We see that both in John 17 and also in John 1 verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, his glory was veiled in human flesh. His glory couldn't be seen by the Pharisees and the scribes. I was going to say by the Roman soldiers, but indeed some of the Pharisees would actually have seen his glory, because when he was arrested, what did the soldiers do? They fell back. They fell back because they were in the presence of the Son of God. They were in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. And they fell back because just for a moment, the glory of God in Christ was revealed to them. And they couldn't stand. And then, because it was ordained, because it was appointed by God that Christ should die, so the path to the cross continued, and just makes one think of Acts 2, if you just like to turn there. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God determined that Christ would be arrested and Christ would be crucified. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You see, there you have the decree of God that his Son should be put to death by the hands of sinful men. You see, the instrument that God appointed was wicked hands, but that doesn't excuse those wicked hands of their culpability. It doesn't excuse those wicked hands of their blame. They won't be able to say, you appointed me to put your Son to death. Their responsibility will remain on their shoulders on the day of judgment. Yea, may God be true and every man a liar. We may not understand the workings of God in providence, but we do know some certain truths, that man is responsible for everything that he does. Yet God uses the work of sinful men to bring about his purposes, without in any way being the author of evil. So we return to our verses. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? And yet that glory was manifest to God's people, to his disciples, and to his chosen people after him. And then we have verse 2, which really brought me to this chapter, to this psalm. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. God has chosen weak and frail human beings, vessels of clay, in order to bring his kingdom to earth, bring his kingdom about. The mouths of babes and sucklings. And who might be those babes and sucklings? I don't think there is a sense in which it does refer to children. In another sense, it applies also to the apostles. You look at, first of all, let's go to the children passage, which is Matthew 21, verses 10 to 17. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and saying, Hosanna, to the son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Interesting, isn't it? There's a slight difference in the translation in verse 16. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise, rather than thou hast ordained strength. And that's because this translation is taken from the Septuagint. In other words, it's the Old Testament in Greek. It's interesting that you find in several places in the New Testament that the Old Testament is quoted in its Greek form and not its Hebrew form. And all we can say about that is not that that means that the whole of the Septuagint is therefore deemed to be the Word of God, but that those parts of the Septuagint were in fact an accurate translation of the Old Testament. That's all we can say. And we must not go further, otherwise we get into confusion. And it was intended for us to understand what was meant. And in this particular case, you can see how ordaining praise fits, because these children were ordaining, had praise ordained from them. They couldn't help it. You see, why is it that Christ said, suffer the little children to come unto me? Because children are not possessed with the cynicism and the disobedience to the same extent that we are. I have to be careful what I say, because children are still possessed with original sin. Yet there is an innocency in children that means that God can use them in a way that it is harder with adults. And so we see these children acknowledging Christ in a way that the scribes and the Pharisees rejected him. And so we see a fulfillment of Psalm 8, because there the children, in praising the Messiah, in recognizing who he was sweeping away the objections of the Pharisees. And what is it that is remembered down the years? Not the rejection of Christ by the Pharisees, but the acclamation of the Son of God by these children. And while I don't agree with these Palm Sunday events that some of the traditional churches, denominations put on, I think they're dangerous, because we are not to put on displays of past events, biblical events, certainly not New Testament events, in plays, because we then find we have to play the Lord Jesus, and that is afraid that's blasphemous, it's idolatrous. But we are to indeed proclaim these events through preaching and allow the Holy Spirit to bring them to alive in our hearts. That is what has been ordained by God. But nevertheless, here is this wonderful event that is now remembered by those children ordaining praise. And there's another sense, isn't there, that how the disciples themselves were referred to as babes. We see that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes. And these things were revealed unto the disciples, babes. And friends, sometimes we might think that we are we're intimidated by the intellectual abilities of others. And we think that I'm not able to understand these things. How can God use me? Well, it's our attitude that matters. Do we have hearts that are open to God's word, that will allow God to shape his words in our hearts? Remember that there are two kinds of people. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We must ask ourselves, which of those two are we? It's verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Two kinds of people in the world: those who regard God's word as it is in truth the word of God, and those who regard it as the word of man. And so when we were talking to a gentleman on the bench this afternoon, he was convinced in his own mind that this was, the Bible is just the word of man. But in a true believer, it effectually works. That's what we read here, isn't it? Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's effectual because it changes us. It has an effect on us. It's not left like those who will say on the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have I not cast out demons in thy name? And the Lord Jesus says, I never knew you. Why? Because they didn't. The word of God did not work effectually in them. They did things. They performed miracles even. But their hearts weren't changed because the word of God had not taken root in them. See, there's an attitude of heart that is needed. That we become as babes to Christ. And we allow his word to work in our hearts. And we take his word as it is in truth, the word of God. That we accept it as it is written. We accept the hard verses and the easy verses. And we allow our doctrine to be formed by God's word alone. We don't try and understand things which are too high for us. We accept our position that we are but babes compared to the one who instructs us. We are but worms, as Jeremiah said. That is the way we must be before our God. And then, of course, it's taken up again by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For you see, in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. He's not chosen the scholars to bring the gospel. Yes, there are some who are scholarly, who are believers. That's because they have surrendered their hearts to God's word. They've surrendered their intellectual ability to God's word. But it lies in the heart. And so often it is those who have nothing, merely a willing heart to learn, that God is able to plant the truths of his word into and to change. Friends, that is the attitude that is needed. And so let's return to our psalm. So out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And David obviously saw something of that, didn't he? I suppose he saw something of that when he was tending his flocks and when he had to take on the lion and the bear. He would in later days know that through the slaying of Goliath and the mighty acts of victory that he won for the people of Israel. And he knew what kind of person he was, raised from the sheepfold to lead Israel, the shepherd of Israel, a forerunner of the great shepherd of Israel that was to come in centuries past out of the loins of David on his mother's side, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And how that happened wonderfully through Christ. When I consider that thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, well, the finger of God is the Holy Spirit. We see that in, because one compares that in Matthew 12, verse 28, the Lord Jesus says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." That is Luke 11, 20. So the finger of God used to cast out devils, the Spirit of God. One and the same, interchangeable. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the work of thy Holy Spirit." Have we considered the work of thy Holy Spirit? Here we see it perhaps in creation, because we know the Holy Spirit was involved. He was involved with the creation of man. He moved upon the face of the waters, but he's involved in the conviction of sin, the bringing of a person to Christ. He applies the work of salvation to the human heart wonderfully and secretly, as he brings a person to life. New life is given to the sinner, dead in transgressions and sins, brought to a life like Lazarus, and then shown his sin and shown the Saviour. That is the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him?" And so it is that David wonders, why would God visit mankind? What is it in man that causes him to be, for God to be concerned with him? Why is it that God chose mankind and not the angels to save, not those fallen angels? It's a mystery. We'll never know, will we? Maybe one day, but not this side of heaven. "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." And now we're moving, David in his thinking. You know, on one level he's continuing his thoughts about man, but then his thoughts have been taken on a higher plane as they are taken by the Holy Spirit to see Christ in the distance, in many centuries to come. He's looking at the Saviour, the Messiah, who would be the Saviour of mankind. And that's, we see that in the use of the word Son of Man in verse 4. Because that is a title we see many times used in the Gospels. We see it also in Psalm 80, verse 17, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself," speaking again about the Messiah. "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." And that's right, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus, as man, was made a little lower than the angels, because the angels came and ministered to him. They came and ministered to him after his temptations in the wilderness. They came, an angel strengthened him at Gethsemane, when he was sweating, as it were, drops of blood, when he went through that great crisis as he confronted his coming ordeal and said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Of course, it was the angels that announced his birth, an angel that announced his resurrection. "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet." And of course, in one sense, that occurred to Adam, but it occurred in Christ, didn't it? And we see in Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And Hebrews 2, verse 6, I won't read any more from Hebrews, but we see him made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honour. And in 1 Corinthians 15, these verses are applied to the Lord Jesus in this way. Let's just have a look. Verse 25, for he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he have put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under his feet, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. In other words, the Father was accepted. He wasn't put under the feet of Christ. All other things were put under his feet. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There'll be a time when Christ's mediatorial kingdom will be offered back to God. God will be all in all. Yet there will always be a man in the glory. The Lord Jesus will never cease to be fully man and fully God. He'll never part with his human nature. Now it has been bestowed upon him, now that it's been glorified. But we see then David mysteriously seeing the eventual victory that Christ would have over his enemies. And then verse 7, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field. Was that again another reference to David being a shepherd? All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea, all under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe one could spiritualize it, all sheep, all of the sheep of his sheepfold, and also all those who rebel against him will be subdued by him on that great day, when the Lord Jesus comes to return in triumph to judge and the quick and the dead, and when he takes his chosen people home to be with himself. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. There is no greater name than that of Jesus, given by God the Father to his Son, to show what his Son would do to save his people. Amen.